Now, if you are on your computer much, which I'm sure you are, because that's the era that we live in, you see all kinds of little memes. They come up everywhere, right? And some of them are really funny, and some of them are like, who did that? I saw one recently that I just absolutely love. This is a little meme of just some little, you know, squirrel just do it. Does that not just look like he's so excited? It's Friday, right? Like, does that not represent us every once in a while? It's just, it's Friday. Oh, my goodness. I just love that. After a long week, we look for an opportunity to put our feet up. We look for an opportunity to grab maybe a beverage of our choice. But I don't know if you've thought about this before, but Friday is just another day without Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And this was brought sort of to my attention a little bit recently as I was visiting my parents. My parents are retired. They never know what day it is. Friday's just like any other day, right? Because they don't have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They don't kind of have that hard thing going on. But we need Fridays, don't we? We really do. We need Fridays. Now, we're going to get to that in just a minute. We are in the Easter season. We're getting there. Spring break's on. We're hearing about Easter egg hunts, all those kinds of things. It's the Easter season, and every year I sort of feel like we need to give, you know, a bit of a, you know, spoiler alert almost. Like, you know, so when you go to that Easter egg hunt, what do you expect to find? Easter eggs, chocolate, right? Spoiler alert. You know what's coming. How about Easter? What do we sort of know that's really special about Easter, right? Spoiler alert. We know it's coming. Jesus, you know, empty tomb. Jesus is alive. We know it. It's a part of our season. It's really not a surprise to us. We'd be quite surprised if we got those little Easter eggs and there are little Brussels sprouts in there. That would actually be great. That would be so... No, Christina, don't do that. Because we know it's coming. We know it's coming. Over the next couple of weeks, though, I mean, we know Easter Sunday's coming, probably a wonderful meal. Steve's going to bring it. It's going to be a great day. But I'd like us to settle in for the next couple of weeks. And let's just kind of hover, if you like, a little bit over the days that preceded that great day. That day that we celebrate. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're told of the story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. It's the story of Passover, and it starts in Mark chapter 11, or Luke chapter 19, John chapter 12, or Matthew chapter 21. And it goes on, and in through this, we discover what was going on in Jesus' life. His interactions, the teachings that he had. And we know that story to some degree or another. It was the Passover festival, and this was a very, very big deal to the Jewish people. See, they were remembering back to how God had delivered them from slavery to the Egyptians. It was a horrible time for Israel, and God heard their cries and their prayers, and God miraculously delivered them. And so every year was the Passover, and they would gather together, and they'd celebrate. But over time, there was a little bit of a bittersweet reality to this. You see, because although Israel was delivered from Egypt, from that slavery, Israel was now captive to the Romans. And so as they would gather together, they would be celebrating this past deliverance and living with the, but how about today, God? Like, today would be a good day. And they'd be remembering, but anticipating and hoping that God would do something today. You've done it in the past. Could you bring us this freedom today? Jerusalem was where they would travel together to. Jerusalem was a big city of its day, and it was hopping. I mean, this was a week when thousands upon thousands of people would make their way. The streets would be absolutely bombarded. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've seen movies and things where you see those narrow streets and people are just, it's a cry. I mean, there are just so many in there just inching their way along and passing by each other. There's no personal space on those streets. The markets were busy. The hotels were full. And Jesus and his followers were making their way for the Passover. They were coming, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the temple keepers. They were anticipating this. And you may remember, they were not big fans of Jesus. Jesus was messing with their livelihood, with their status, with their position. And they thought, maybe this is our chance. Maybe we can deal with Jesus in around this time. He's going to be here. They'd actually given orders to have people, if any of you saw Jesus, you're to come and you were to tell them. Now, they didn't want a riot, so they wanted to wait until things had kind of settled down. And so they were going to, as you can imagine, put it, you know, a few people into Jesus. They were going to tell him. I don't know about you, but when I think of that and I think about those streets, I imagine rooftops. You know, you've seen it in some of the movies and in that part of the world where they're sitting in the corners and they're just looking out in the high-resolution binoculars and they're trying to find him because this was a big deal. They needed to find him. The spies told them they're on their way. They're coming. Now, Jewish men and women, as I mentioned earlier, were hoping and anticipating that this time, maybe this year will be the time that our new Messiah rises up and delivers us from the tyranny of Rome. And this is our chance, just like the chief priests and the Sanhedrin and the temple folks felt like this was their chance. Jesus was coming. Many of the Jewish people were thinking, this is our chance. Because if Jesus just rises up, we got like a whole team here. Like thousands are coming. We'll rise up. We can do this. And so as you can imagine, there was a nervousness, almost an on-edge feeling within this festive spirit of Passover. Now Jesus arrives, and there's like this flash mob that takes place. Some people are seeing him coming through the gates, and people are going, "Whoa, here's our Messiah," and they're cracking off branches from the trees and laying them down, and they're taking their coats off, and they're laying down that he would have this triumphal, majestic entry into the city, and they were crying out, "Hosanna," which literally means save us. King of Israel, like, be our king, please. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes with authority, was the idea. Looking, longing for a deliverance to overturn the tyranny of the Romans. The plot twisted. Jesus is there. He's done some teaching. He's had time with his disciples. And then one of Jesus' followers, you know his name. It's the name you would likely never name your kid. Judas. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And so Judas, along with the guard, came in the middle of the night to the garden. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. One of his own, one of his followers, betrays him. And Jesus, in this interaction late at night, why this hour? Why with all this military might? I mean, you could have had me at any time. Why now? Rarely was they didn't understand, did they? They didn't understand Jesus. I mean, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they didn't really understand Jesus. And we read it in here. We recognize that Jesus' followers, those who were following him, they struggled to understand what Jesus was all about. There was confusion. Some of them were beginning to flee. Pilate. Remember Pilate? What is truth, right? Why are we trying to convict Jesus? He didn't get it either. He was perplexed. Jesus is sentenced to death. He's falsely charged, blackmailed, exchanged for an insurrectionist. The soldiers, they mocked, they spit, they punched. The crowd jeered and criminals ridiculed. Now, there were some who didn't flee. There was Simon, who actually carried Jesus' cross for him. That's pretty amazing. It was John, right, who was right at the foot of the cross. And Jesus said, John, could you take care of Mom for me? Could you do that? There were the women who hung in there. Now, you see, that's just a quick little flyover. Just a quick little snapshot of some of the things. But I think as we hear this, as we think about this, I think we start to understand that Easter is just another Sunday without Friday. Like, we need Friday to have Easter. Without the events, without the storyline leading up. You see, Jesus, through this story, reminds us time and time again that he was following the will of his Father. We see that in the story in the garden, and I especially like in Matthew 26, where it talks about Jesus, and Jesus has gone to the garden, and he's gone there with Peter, James, and John, like three of his closest followers. And he is in anguish. He knows what's coming. This is challenging. This is hard. But Peter, James, and John, they're falling asleep. I mean, it's late at night. I mean, you can get it, the exhaustion that they would be experiencing around the festival and all. But they, you know, Jesus is just, couldn't you stay with me just for an hour? And here's what Jesus was praying: Father, if there is any other way. But yet not my will, but your will be done. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. I mean, it was excruciating. The wait, understanding that death was hours away. And Jesus starts to pull back the curtain just even more, reminding us, letting us know that he was giving his life. He was giving his life for others. It says in Romans that Jesus died for what was described as his enemies. Jesus died for Pilate. Jesus died for the Judases. Jesus died for the Peters, for the crowd that was mocking and jeering and hitting and punching, and the criminals and those who fled. Jesus was giving his life for them. You see, the confusion that we see and feel when we think through this story, if we actually kind of delve into it and just allow ourselves to enter into this story, the things that we see and feel and the things that we see others experiencing, that confusion is legit. Like, it's real. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says there, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Listen, we need Easter Sunday, but boy, do we need Friday. We need it. The message of the cross, the story of the cross, this idea of salvation offered to all. I mean, we've sung about it this morning. The freedom that he wants to come and to deliver to us. The forgiveness, the hope, and I'm talking about deep, like day in, day out, overcoming hope. It was on him for you. It was on him for me. It was done. He has done the work. Hear me now. The work is done by Jesus for you and for me. And it's a challenge. Now, we know that life shapes us. Our upbringing, what country maybe we were raised in, the era we were raised in, you know, whether you were born in the city or raised in the city or the country, whether you were raised with abundance or maybe lacking, whether you're raised in the 60s or 70s maybe, whether you were a Jew or a Roman or religious or not, like all of these things cause us and leads us to react and read and interpret and process things a little bit differently. It's called our bias. And what we see scripted in this story of the week of Passover is not what we would expect. It's not the way we would draw it up. It's sometimes foolishness in our own minds. Now, here's the crazy thing. When we see Jesus doing it, we kind of like that because we recognize it's for us. But when we realize he's actually calling us to do that for others, that's where it gets a little iffy. That's where there's some tension. You see, we worship, right? Do we throw down our coats and break off branches? I mean, we gather together. We worship, we celebrate, we cry out Hosanna, and then all of a sudden we're cursing and fleeing and just kind of walking away. We follow, we flee, we take missteps, we believe, we're confused, we declare, we deny. And I just find the storyline of this week to be so incredibly powerful. And when I think about it, it affects every and all areas of my life and of your life. And Jesus knew all along we were going to struggle. He knew what that week was going to look like. And it didn't deter him. It didn't dissuade him at all. He still kept moving forward with what's described as a reckless love. It doesn't make sense. It's confusing. It's foolishness. Yet Paul tells us it's the power of God. The message of the cross. But we feel if we don't fight for ourselves, who will? If we don't defend our turf, our name, who will? I've got to set the record straight. It's not for me, but I got to set it straight. People need to know. I've got to win this argument right now. Like, they need to understand. But the message, the storyline of the cross, Jesus, through this time, has something to say to us. I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. To this we're called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's God. That's Jesus. It is not easy, but it is so worth it. It's done for you. It's done for me. It's on him for you. It's on him for me. As the events of this story tell us, things of the kingdom of God are in conflict, in opposition, if you like, to what you and I kind of think, the way we would script things, to the way our culture would draw things up. Down, if you like, is the new up in God's kingdom. Do you see how things could change in your world? In the spaces that you move, the relationships that you have. See, God's got you. He is here for you. And Easter Sunday is great and it's awesome, but we need Friday. We need it. Really do need it. Jesus stuck, hung in there for you, for me, for his Father. The question I've got for you is, we have just sort of settled in on top of this story this week, is can you do that? Are you willing to follow Jesus in that? It's not so that he can look at you in some way and go, I choose him. I choose her. Like, whoa, they are killing it. That's awesome. No, it's because he loved you flat out and offers it to you. But can you follow the message of the cross? Can you follow it? Can you receive it for yourself? Can you understand? Can you see how it would change your relationships, those closest to you, your significant other, your spouse, your children, if you were to act and live in the way of the cross towards others? The power of God dwelling in you, the power of selfless love. Other oriented thinking. I don't know if you've noticed or not, almost every time I close our service in prayer, I say, God, that we might live for your glory and the good of others. And I get that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but I get it out of the life of Jesus, right? I mean, that's what Jesus lived for. He lived for the glory of his Father and the good of others. Jesus understood when people walked away from him, when they fled, when they said, we're all in, but we're not. Have you experienced that? Just about every day, right? I mean, we see it. We have it everywhere. We have it in our homes. We have it at work. And so today, next week, we are going to try to settle in on this and try to think about how we need Friday, about how we need the power of the story of the cross. I mean, what a gift. What a gift. And when that takes root, what a change it would be in your life and the lives of those around you. for the glory of God and for the good of our... Could you pray? Would you be willing to pray with me this Easter season? Jesus, empower me to live for the glory of God and for the good of others. Let me pray. God, thank you so much. Jesus, thank you for not compromising, for not seeing us as the crowd that's going to, in one moment, we're going to be like worshiping, like flat out. But then a few minutes later, maybe a day later, maybe that afternoon, where we're just, it's going to be as if we've walked away. We fled. We're confused. We don't understand what's going on. I mean, I'm not sure we'd ever like directly curse you. Why would we do that? We'd be too afraid to do that, but our life might demonstrate that. And yet you know that about us. You know our intentions. You know what's going on in our hearts and our minds right now. You know the relationships that we're recognizing that I need to stop trying to defend my turf with this person. I just need to go in and just love on these people. I'm not trying to declare how great I am. God, this idea, the message of your cross, the sacrificial posture. I mean, it's for us who are being saved, but it's so powerful. Like, it will just change workspaces. God, could we learn that? Jesus, thank you so much for seeing us, for knowing us. And yet you just kept going. And your love would not stop. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. May they know it for your glory, God, and may they live it for the good of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.